Corinthians chapter 1. Quite some time, which will be good because when I get back from it'll refresh us on what we looked at here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse number. Now you remember in our first two lessons we talked at length about all the problems that existed in this church at Corinth. We saw that they are richly blessed of the Lord. And we'll look at that again this morning. But they're definitely lacking in a number of things as well. And that's what we're going to look at today. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, that, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this church in Corinth, help us to see the application for us, for our church, and for our individual lives. Help us, Lord, not to see this as somebody else's problem, but to look and see if these might be our problems, that we might take the necessary actions, that we might correct those things and be the kind of church that will be useful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, there's a great contrast, and that's why I made your notes the way I did this time, to two columns showing that contrast. In verses 1 through 9, we have what God sees. When God looks at the saved people in Corinth, he sees the spiritual blessings that he has bestowed upon them. He sees them as he has made them, by his power, by his grace. Then in verses 10 through all the way to 31, we have what the world sees when they look in on the church at Corinth. They see strife, they see division, they see contention, they see envy, they see competition, they see disagreements. And what a sad, sad thing that what God sees and what the world sees in our lives are oftentimes so very, very different. It's really sad, but it's sad. Now let's look, first of all, at what they do have. We saw this in our first lesson, but we want to look at it again. This is what the saved people at Corinth have present in the present tense as a result of the operation of God in their lives. First of all, in verse number 2, the Bible says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Sanctified has a twofold meaning. See, religion will seek to sanctify you. Religion will encourage or command you to sanctify yourself. And they'll continually tell you through preaching, through rules, through regulations, through exhortation, religion will tell you, yes, you need to be separated from the things of the world. Touch not the unclean things. Stay away from that liquor. Stay away from that dope. Stay away from that television. Stay away from those movies. Stay away from that dance hall. Stay away from that immodest dress. Stay away from that profanity. You need to be separated from the world. Religion will tell you that. Okay? That is sanctification. But it is the sanctification of religion, and it will leave you a Pharisee, or it will leave you frustrated. It will leave you a better man than your neighbor. It'll leave you a better man than your coworker. It'll leave you a better man than your fellow religionist, but it will leave you empty and void of the very thing that you had hoped to find when you became religious. If you're bound by liquor and you leave liquor, you still don't have what you were looking for. If you were bound in dope and you leave dope, you still don't have what you were looking for. If you were bound by an adulterous relationship and you leave that relationship, you still don't have what you're looking for. You're free, but free in the middle of nowhere. But now, the Bible sanctification is not only a separation from sin, but notice what the Bible says in verse 2. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. When God sanctifies, He not only takes you out of the world, but He puts you in Jesus Christ. He not only frees you from the old life, but He gives you new life. He not only sets you apart from the past, but He gives you a glorious present and a blessed future. See, God's sanctification is, yes, from sin, but it's unto righteousness. It's from darkness into light. It is from the devil, it's to Jesus Christ. Now here's what happens. Here's a man, he's bound up with drink, bound up with liquor, and somebody comes along and says, hey, I got a program that'll really help you. Pick a higher power. I'm not making this stuff up. Pick a higher power. Well, who is the higher power? Doesn't matter, just pick one and follow these 12 steps and you can get out of the drink. And listen, I'm not lying and I'm not denying, if you will pick that higher power and follow those 12 steps, you can get out of that drink. That is a program, it does work. Okay, many a man has done it. But you will be compelled to continually stand before men, stand before women, and say, well, you know something, what I was, I still am. And what I did, I would still do. And what I wanted, I still want. But I'm hanging on 422 days so far. Listen, you're out, but you're not in. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what Jesus Christ will do, He will, not in 12 steps, but in one step, from death to life, He will not only take you out of the old life, but He will put you in a new life and get you so wrapped up in that thing that you'll be a new creature with new thoughts and a new desire, where you might, when the devil walks by your way, you might be tempted to go back there. But you'll have such a life with which to compare your old life, the chances that you'd go back there, they're very, very slim, if at all. But the man who's out, but nowhere to go, nothing to do, when that devil comes by and says, Are you bored? Yeah, I'm bored. Are you frustrated? Yeah, I'm frustrated. Feeling tempted? Yeah, I'm feeling tempted. See, you've got nothing to offer the devil as a reason to keep from going back that old way. So when God sanctifies, he not only takes you out, but he puts you in. And thank the Lord for that. So these Corinthians, these believers, they were sanctified. Now, notice in verse number 3, grace be unto you and peace. And in verse number 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is, present tense, which is given. Grace. They were not only the recipients of God's grace the day that they trusted Jesus Christ, they not only received saving grace the moment they called on the name of the Lord, but as they read this verse, they are present tense receiving God's grace. You see that in verse 4? In verse 3, grace be unto you. Okay, that's an ongoing operation. And then verse 4, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Well, I could stand here this morning and say, many years ago, I was saved by God's grace. And I could say that through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come because God's grace was sufficient. But I can also stand here this morning and say, God's grace is being directed my way. And thank the Lord for that. The church at Corinth, those saved, born-again people there, had an ongoing flow of the grace of God being sent in their direction. Are you saved this morning? Well, how come? Have you been hanging on by your fingernails? Okay, how come? Did you fight the devil like nobody ever fought him before? Is that why you're saved? Or did the same God that saved you by his grace, has he continued to bestow grace upon you? See, do you, for example, do you understand anything about the Bible today that you didn't understand before? That's the grace of God. Do you have victory over something today that you didn't have victory over before? That's the grace of God. Have you made some progress in your walk with Jesus Christ? That's the grace of God. Listen, thank the Lord. He didn't walk by one day and save me by grace and then just move on. Thank the Lord, he walked by one day, saved me by grace, and then he made it his purpose, made it his objective to continue sending grace my way. Thank the Lord for that. Now, the church at Corinth, they had that. They had it. Look in verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Okay, rich utterance, rich knowledge. Now let me give you an example. Before you got saved, okay, before you got saved, you could talk with men on the job about the weather. You could talk with men on the job about politics. You could talk with the men on the job about sports. You could talk with the men on your job about money. Do you realize if you're here this morning and you're saved, you can walk on your job with your lunch bucket and your steel-toed boots, and you can speak as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Think about that. I can now speak the words of God. I can now utter the very words that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to quote the top 40 musicians. I don't have to quote the president. I don't have to quote some movie star. I can quote God. Isn't that amazing? The church at Corinth was given to talk about, given to speak, given to sing, given to testify about Jesus Christ the Lord and the eternal things of God. You talk about rich. We've got something to talk about, don't we? The rest of the world has nothing to talk about. They really don't. You go down, sit in a coffee shop, go down to the mall, sit on a bench or something, sit on your job during a lunch break, and what do you hear? Just wah, 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 wah. It's nothing. It's, you know, useless talk, vain talk. You know, they'll say, oh, it's hot. Oh, yeah, it's hot, but it was hotter yesterday. Yeah, but, you know, 2 years ago, man, it was really hot. Yeah, well, but it gets hot down here. I mean, it when it gets hot here, you know it's hot. Yeah. Well, where I used to live, it got hot, but it didn't get all that hot. So what? Who cares? You know why they're talking about hot? Because they got nothing to talk about. But we have rich utterance, and so did these Corinthian believers. Isn't it amazing? We can come here to this place, and in one place in the church, there'll be a group of people, they're talking about heaven. Another place, they're standing around, and they're talking together about the Holy Spirit. And in another group, there's people talking about the work of God in their life. And another group, they're talking about the Lord's imminent return. Isn't it amazing? You didn't go to school for that. Okay? You're not a seminary-trained professional theologian. You're just, you know, housewives and working men and expats and teenagers, and yet God allows us to talk about things that the most brilliant minds in the world don't even understand. The church in Corinth, you know what they had? They had rich knowledge. But you know, the professors in most college universities, they don't know where they came from. You do. They don't know where they're going. You do. And if they're good followers of Albert Einstein, they don't even know where they are. I mean, according to the theory of relativity, you only think you're here, and you only think that's there, but there could be here, and here could be there. And, you know, the only thing we really know for sure is that we really don't know anything. You agree with that? Yeah? Well, okay, here's your diploma. You're educated. See, we know what's out there. We don't have to watch the Science Channel or the Evolution Channel to find out what's in the heart of the earth. We know what's down there. God told us. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it something to think that there are some people sitting in this room this morning without a high school education who know things they could never have known in a lifetime of education and study? Where'd you get that from? God. God sanctified you. God sends grace your way. God makes you rich in utterance and knowledge. Look what else they had. Verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift. In no gift. Okay, God had given them gifts. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church. This church, the Corinthian church, they had apostolic gifts. This church had prophetic gifts. This church had evangelistic gifts. This church had pastoral gifts and teaching gifts. This church had healing gifts. This church had tongues gifts. This church had revelation and word of knowledge gifts. This church, they had it all. They weren't lacking in any of the gifts. I'm telling you, you can go around today, you can go around to different churches, you might say, wow, over there they've got that, and over there they've got this. But listen, some churches, they're teaching churches. Some churches, they're evangelistic churches. Some churches are tongues churches. Some churches are healing churches. You understand what I'm saying? The church at Corinth, he says, you've got all the gifts. Okay, not just one of them, one or two of them. See, you couldn't find any church that had better teachers than they had at Corinth. You couldn't find any church that had evangelists more faithful than what they had at Corinth. You couldn't find any church that had more supernatural manifestations than they had at Corinth. Okay, so I hope you see that. You say, well, if I just knew my gift, we were just exercising our gift. If we just had some more gifted people, well, they did at Corinth. They had them all. Are you saved? Are you born again? Okay, then you're sanctified, aren't you? Okay, then God gave you grace, didn't he? Then you have riches to utter and riches to think about, don't you? Well, then why do we get so scared when we get down here? God has gifted you. God's gifted you. There's not a person here who's not been supernaturally enabled by God's indwelling Holy Spirit to serve God and man and be a blessing to others. Not a one. Not a one. If you are part of a local church and you're frustrated, it's because you're sitting around letting everybody else bestow their gifts upon you. And you're not busy bestowing your gifts on somebody else. You're sitting around trying to get what you can. Well, I don't get much out of it. Well, I didn't get much out of that. Hey, you're not going to get anything with that attitude. You're not going to get much with that approach. God has gifted you to be a help to me. And God has gifted me to be a help to you. And man, the church at Corinth, they had it all going on. They had the gifts, and those gifts were operating. Then not only that, but look in verse number 8. Now, I know some people draw back here in this point, but we're still in the same passage, same context. Did Jesus Christ sanctify them? Verse number 2. He did. Okay. Were they recipients of his grace? Verse 4. Yes, they were. Did he enrich them in utterance and in all knowledge? In verse 5. Yes, he did. Did he give them gifts? In verse number 7. Yes, he did. All right, then, verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? The saved people at Corinth were promised that God would confirm them blameless. That's pretty good, isn't it? Did God sanctify me? Okay, well then how could he ever say that he didn't? Did God give me his grace? Then how could he ever say he didn't? Did God make me rich in utterance and knowledge? How could he ever say that he didn't? Did God give me gifts? Then how could he say he didn't? If God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this, why do people get to verse number 8 and all of a sudden they say, and you have got to do this? Now, you can believe that, and you can teach that, but you can't do it without destroying the plain English of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The same God that took personal responsibility for doing all these things for the believers at Corinth said he would also take personal responsibility for confirming them blameless unto the end. Well, thank God. Thank God. And the church at Corinth should really thank God, because, man, they were a mess. They wouldn't make it if God didn't confirm them to the end. Now, you remember all those sins we looked at them last week? Problem chapter 1, problem chapter 2, problem chapter 3, problem chapter 4. Remember, we went through all those problems. The preface is a marvelous, marvelous statement on the power and the grace of God, if you will let it be. What they were, or what they did, this church, these believers, what they did is pretty disgusting. Now, how could a church that had wicked people, chapter 5, people taking each other to court, chapter 6, people with marriage troubles, chapter 7, people that were not maintaining their testimony, chapters 8 and 9, people who were fighting and squabbling, chapter 10, right on down through the book, how in the world could those people, how could those people ever be called saints, sanctified, rich, gifted? Must have been that God did something for them that was greater and more powerful than what they were doing for God. Now, if these people had all these problems that we looked at last time, and yet God said he would confirm them blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to get the import here. I want you to get the full thrust of chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Do you know who gets all the glory in heaven? Not the people at Corinth, who might have done something right for God, but usually did something wrong for God. You know who gets the glory in heaven? The God who sanctified them. The God whose grace gave them riches. The God who gifted them, and the God who, in spite of them, supernaturally enabled them to serve him unto his glory. They have everything they need to glorify God. What they have, we just looked at it, it's pretty good stuff. Or you can look at it another way, what they lack, it's pretty sad. Okay, let me show you what they lack now. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Okay? They lacked, first of all, unity of speech. Okay? They didn't all speak the same thing. Okay? Now, I need to explain that, because let me tell you something. We're not going to all agree on how to educate our children. That's not part of those things that we have of God. We're not all going to agree on how many children we should have. That's not part of what we have. We're not all going to agree on how to handle finances. That's not part of what we have. We're not all going to agree on how we part our hair. That's not part of what we have. See, when issues and preferences and standards and convictions and hobby horses rise to the place rise to the place of top priority, it's going to affect our speech. Okay? The Lord wants us to be united in discussing, in building our friendships and our fellowships and our relationships upon those things that you've got there in the left-hand column. Those are the things we're to unite in. Okay? Because those are the things we have in common. We are not one in what we do for God and how we do what we do for God. We're all one in what we have received from God. Okay? And when you and I begin to focus upon, you know, how James is doing it and how Alan is doing it and, you know, how Carmen is doing it, you know, and how, you know, how somebody else is not doing it, you know, if that's our focus, well, when the focus of our speech and conversation moves away from those things that we do have in common from God, well, things are going to begin to drift apart. You see that? We've got to be united in those things that we have in common. Okay, look secondly in the same verse. Got a lot of things in this verse 10. Not only unity in speech, you know, that ye all speak the same thing, but that there be no divisions, be not divisions among you. Secondly, second thing is unity of purpose. Unity of purpose. You may believe that you should get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray 2 hours before you go to work so that God can meet the needs of his church around the world and save people. Okay, you believe that? Then do it. Someone else may believe that when the children have gone to bed and all the day's work is through, you should spend that time before you go to sleep in prayer to God for the work of the church around the world. But you know something? There are men, they stand up in the pulpit and they condemn everybody in the world that didn't get up at 5 a.m. to pray because that's how they did it. No! Let me ask you something. Are you praying for the sanctification of men, for God's grace to be freely given, for rich utterance and knowledge? See, you understand what I'm saying? It's not what time you pray. It's not what posture you assume when you pray. It's not if you have a prayer list or you don't have a prayer list. Are you united in one purpose? One man witnesses on the job. One man preaches at a nursing home. One man stands on the street corner. One man leaves gospel tracts in public places. Okay, are you trying to win people to Jesus Christ? If our purpose is encouraging those that have those things, those good things, and bringing those that don't to a place where they can receive them, then everything's going to be just fine. But if someone or some group or some faction suddenly gets a purpose of their own, then the thing begins to run in 100 different directions. You know what splits churches? A preacher who has all those things, those positive things that were given by God, a deacon board who has those things, a faction within the church, they have those things, another faction with the church has those things, forgetting why God gave them those things that we should unite around. So listen, if your purpose is being here, your purpose in being here is anything other than the promotion and the furtherance of what God has given us, you are going to be a troublemaker without meaning to be one. If my purpose is to run Mike's life when God said he'd take care of that, well, Mike and I, we're going to get in trouble. If my purpose is to dictate Edgar's decisions because I'm the man of God, Edgar and I, we're going to run into some hard times. Now, these good things we have in common. When we gather around, it's for the purpose of magnifying these things. When we go out into the world, it's for the purpose of presenting these things, the things we have in common, the things that God gave us all, every one of us. And we're to present those things to those who do not have them. As long as we're united in that purpose, we're going to be all right. All right, notice number three. Those of you that came late, we're on the right-hand column now. We looked first of all at the good things that God has freely given to every born-again saved person in the left-hand column, all those good things that we can unite, we can be united in. And now we're looking at the things that they were lacking on the right-hand column, okay? And number three there is also in verse 10, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Now, does that mean that every one of us is going to feel the same way about Beethoven? No. Does that mean that every one of us is going to feel the same way about exercise and diet? No. Does that mean that every one of us is going to feel the same way about sports cars and or minivans? No, that's not it at all. That's not in the same joined in, together in the same mind. That's not what he's talking about. Turn to Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, that's what we're talking about, right? Well, what does that all mean? He tells you, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So listen, if my mind is made up, I'm living for your benefit. If your mind is made up, you're living for my benefit. We can't have any problems that we can't resolve if that's our mind. Okay? It can't happen. You cannot tell me that a man and a woman get married and the day they leave that altar, they are in 100% agreement from that day forward. You can't convince me of that. It's never happened one time in the history of the world, and it's not going to. It's never happened, never going to. But if both parties agree, I will lay down my life for her, I will lay down my life for him, then God's sanctifying grace will control what you utter and control what you think. And God will gift you and enable you to work that thing out. Let me give you an illustration. the beloved Christmas tree. It's always a great example because it's so easy. Here's a man who gets saved in 1947, and every year until 1979, each year he takes the artificial tree down out of his attic, out of storage. Okay, artificial tree, that's a great symbol of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And anyway, he sets the thing up in his living room. He fastens it that it moved not. He decks it with gold and silver and celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. But then one day, he comes across something in his Bible. He's convicted and he says, I don't think that Christmas tree has anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have one anymore. For 33 years, a saved, born-again man, from the sincerity of his heart, put up a tree to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And he was saved, and he was on his way to heaven. But now, all of a sudden, he's convicted, and he says, I shouldn't do that. And watch what happens. Watch what happens when somebody else in that church, in his church, puts up a tree, a Christmas tree. Oh, they're a low-down, dirty, compromising dog. They don't even believe the truth. They're probably not even saved. Now, is that man going to give them the same 33 years that God gave him? Not a chance. Why? Because, well, he knows something now, and he's going to utter what he knows. But he forgot this. He forgot that God gave him grace for 33 years to do what he was doing. And now God's giving him grace to see something different. He forgot that. Why? Because in his mind, he's better than that guy. In his mind, he's more spiritual than that guy. In his mind, he's more sanctified and knowledgeable and gifted than that guy is. Let me tell you something. Do you know why every one of the saints at Corinth, do you know why God had to confirm them blameless unto the end? Because none of them would be able to make it on their own. But they tended to tear up their fellowship because they forgot that. Unity of mind, meaning what? It certainly can't mean that we all look at things the same way. It certainly can't mean that we all know the same things. It certainly can't mean that we have the same Bible knowledge. Some people just got saved. Some people, they've been saved 50 years. So what does it mean? It means that everyone was willing to take the lowest place and give their brothers, their sisters, the benefit of the doubt. What else did they lack? Also in verse 10, the same judgment, unity of judgment. Our judgment has to be the same, brethren. Now, you understand, some things are right and some things are wrong. In the church at Corinth, in chapter 5, there was a guy. He was shacking up with a woman that he was not married to. Some people in the church said, well, that's okay. We shouldn't be too hard on him. Some people in the church said, it's wicked as hell. We need to get it out of here. They were not divided because somebody there was doing wrong. They were divided. Okay, get this. They were divided because everyone there would not agree to stand on what the Bible said. In chapter 6, a brother went to a law court against another brother. Why? All he had to do was bring the the matter before the church, and the least one in the church could have judged between the brethren based upon what the Bible said, what God said. But what was the matter? Somebody didn't want the word of God. Now listen, this is a whole different ball game. If a man is living in outright, open, testimony-destroying violation of the word of God, you have got to agree together on that issue. Personalities don't count. Popularity doesn't count. If the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in a community is going to be ruined by your drunken, brawling, fornicating behavior, friends, we've got to agree together. If it's your own daddy, he's got to go. He's either got to go to the altar and repent, or he's got to go out that door. You've got to agree on those things. That's the way we've got to operate in this church, together, judging together, according to what the Bible says. Now, the church at Corinth, look what they lacked. They lacked a heart application of what God had given them. They were not applying all those wonderful things on your left-hand column that God had given them. And what this shows us is that in spite of everything God has done, is doing, and will do for us, if we don't yield our heart to His control, we can make a big mess of it. Not the devil, not the world. You don't have to worry about the devil. He doesn't come around but once a decade just to check and see how things are going. You don't have to worry about the world. You know all about the world. What we've got to worry about is we. What I've got to worry about is me. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You might think of it this way. Fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. It's easy enough, isn't it? Now look, you can have all those positive things from God, but if you seek to have all these things in isolation, you will lack the practical outworking of what God has given you, and it will profit you nothing. I must take everything God has given me and run it through the filter of fellowship in order to be what God wants me to be. If I am in right fellowship with Jesus Christ, that will affect my speech. If I'm in right fellowship with Jesus Christ, that will affect my purpose. If I am in a right fellowship with Jesus Christ, that's going to affect my thinking. If I'm in right fellowship with Jesus Christ, that will affect the judgment calls that I make. If I'm in right fellowship with the Lord, and you are in right fellowship with the Lord, well, guess what we have? Unity of speech, unity of purpose, unity of mind, unity of judgment. And we dwell on these positive things from God and have a great time in the church house and accomplish great things outside of the church house. All right, we're almost done here, but I want to show you something about this preface we're looking at to this letter to the church at Corinth, with all of its problems, all of its troubles. Look at verse number 1. Jesus Christ. Verse 2, Christ Jesus. Verse 2, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Christ. Verse 7, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Son Jesus Christ. Verse 10, Lord Jesus Christ. 10 times in 10 verses, it's Jesus, 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 Jesus. If I look back and my mind is on Jesus, if I look at now and my mind is on Jesus, if I look to the future and my mind is on Jesus, I can get along with you. The whole problem at Corinth was they had all these wonderful things from God, but they'd lost sight of Jesus Christ. You can be saved, sanctified, receiving grace, rich in utterance and knowledge, gifted, confirmed blameless unto the end. But if you lose sight of Jesus Christ, this side of eternity, it will profit you nothing. It'll profit you nothing. Young people, you can learn everything that a Bible teacher can teach you. You can go to church every night of the week. You can go to special fellowships for young Christians. You can learn and memorize scriptures and stand up and quote them. But if you don't have fellowship with Jesus Christ in your heart, all of that stuff will amount to absolutely nothing as soon as you're out of the place where you have to do it. And the same thing goes for each and every one of us. Amen. Amen. Listen, this is the key to the whole thing right here. This is the hinge on which it all turns. You see that in verse number 9? The first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians, they form one division. And chapter 1, verse 10 to the end of the book, it forms another division. And there's a hinge in there, in between. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Either you have it or you don't. Maybe you never miss a church service. But if you and Jesus Christ are not fellowshipping together, that's not going to make any difference how often you go to church. You can be part of every activity, but if you and Jesus Christ are not getting along the way you're supposed to, that's not going to make any difference. And that goes for every one of us. Every one of us. So Corinth had its problems, but all their problems had a simple solution. 10 times in 10 verses, Jesus Christ is named. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 10 times the name of Jesus is brought before the Corinthian church. He's trying to tell them, here's your problem right here. You've lost sight of Jesus. You've lost sight of Jesus. And that, my friends, is what it's all about. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this important lesson. Help us, Lord, to look at all these wonderful things that you have given to us freely, and help us to be united in all of those things. Help us, Lord, not to divide among ourselves over frivolous things, over things that don't count. Allow us the freedom to do things the way we want to do them, but to be united in the things that are clearly important to you. And help us, Lord, to in our fellowship, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us in all that we do, in every thought that we have, every action that we take, every relationship that we have. Help us to always remember the Lord Jesus Christ is in us. He's with us. He wants to guide and direct us in all that we do so that we can have peace in our hearts, peace in our relationships, and blessings greater than we can imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.